I became a pastor in 2003. I was so excited because it was just that new experience of things. In that same year, I had met my wife, Anna, and we got married the following year. And right when we got married, I looked at her and I said, "I've always wanted one of these." And she said, "What?" And I said, "A Volkswagen bus." And she's like, "Okay." She literally is like, and I know you always hear people say this, and but I really do mean it. She's like the best wife on the planet, because she was like, "That sounds like a great idea." And so before you know it, I was on the hunt for a Volkswagen bus. And so I found the bus, okay? So you may be looking behind me and you see this Volkswagen bus. There's a reason why our church owns two Volkswagen buses. There's a purpose behind these things. It's not just an idea of like, "Hey, we're going to own buses," you know. So I found a bus in Ohio, and so I went and bought this bus, and so I started working on it. Pastor Dave, actually, our executive pastor, helped me work on it, and we did wet sanding, we did all this stuff. It was a great experience. Pastor Adam actually helped me with the interior, along with Pastor Dave. We had shag carpet on the roof. It was amazing. It was beautiful. Everyone knew that was my baby, you know, that was it, and so Anna, as well, she was like, "Man, you know, this is, Josh will never sell that bus." And it was never, I mean, you know, never, never, never. And I had it for years. I would drive it. I played Jesus at the church I was at for Easter play every year. So I'd have to grow out my hair really long. And so at Easter, they would add extensions into my hair to make it more fuller. Yeah, I know, the things we do. And so then, every Easter, I'd have to wear a bandana and my hair back in a ponytail. And that was me going to church in my Volkswagen bus. Talk about epic. So do I have a little jealousy over Stephen and his long hair? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I remember the day that God said, "Hey, you're going to move to North Carolina and start this church." And I knew the next thing was to sell the bus. And I thought, "Don't you make me sell this bus." But I knew that was it. It's what I had to do. I didn't understand what it really meant. What it really meant was that everyone that was around me, including my wife, knew that I meant business. It was literally the Elijah to the Elisha, and Elijah's like, "Burn it all. Like, we're going to burn everything, burn the plow, kill the cows, let's have a big dinner, and I'm out." And so it's exactly what happened was, like, I got to sell the bus. And Anna was like, "There's no way you can sell the bus." And so I said, "Yeah, I have to, because obedience is your responsibility and outcome is his responsibility." So I knew that God had a purpose, and I knew what he wanted to do. So the obedience behind things. So for this summer, all summer long, we always do a type of series that just either we look at a certain book in the Bible or a particular topic. I'm not going to tell you the topic. And some of you are like, "Well, because you don't have one." That's not true. I have a real journey that I'm going to take you on. And so that's why there's a bus on the screen. And if you know anything about our church, our vision and mission statement is to help people find a better way in and through Jesus Christ. And we believe that if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have the right way. And I believe that you're aimlessly walking and you need purpose, and you can find that purpose at the trailhead, and we want to help you along that journey. Now, our mission statement is to take what we know with Jesus and what his word says to us, his truth, and we're supposed to go from the mountains to the sea. So you'll see in the graphic, we've got the mountains and we have the sea. Now, I understand we all go on vacation. We celebrate vacation here, and that's why we have the mission statement of the mountains to the sea. Wherever you go, a lot of people love where we live in North Carolina. People, when I meet them in other states, they go, "Oh, we love North Carolina." And they always say, because you've got the mountains and you've got the sea, and you can get to either one in just a few hours if you live perfect in a perfect location. Well, guess what? I think we live in a perfect location. We live in a wonderful town, and I am proud of this area that we live in, and I'm thankful we live here. And so I, knowing that this is home, when we travel out, it's important that we share the gospel everywhere we go. Now, back to the celebration of going out on vacation. I love that you're going on vacation. I'm going to be gone a few times, too, this summer, because it's going to be an amazing summer, all right? But I am going on a journey this whole summer. I don't want you to miss a Sunday, meaning catch it online or rewatch. You can watch it on YouTube, on the podcast, all the different ways. There's 100 different ways you can watch and catch back up. But I really want you to pay attention because I am building. I typically don't do this. You can usually just get into one service and go, oh, okay. And then the next Sunday, it's going to be a little bit different. You don't have to build. I'm going to be building, literally building foundational blocks for us to go, all right, I get this. I want to walk in this. I want to try this out. So today we're going to be discussing Moses. So you can turn your Bibles to chapter 3 of Exodus, and this is a great story. Everyone should be somewhat familiar with it. I do want everyone to wash away all Charlton Heston thinking in your head right now, okay? So many of us are like, yeah, Charlton Heston, and you're like, all right, let's wash it away. It's a great movie, don't get me wrong, but let's go to what the Word of God has to say, and let's really get the concentrated, beautiful story that it all began, okay? So in Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 9, we're not going to read it, but I'm just going to paraphrase some of it. But this is that moment. We know that Moses was sent down the aisle, the Nile, and he was sent down the Nile. This was prior to this Exodus 3, but he's sent down the Nile, and he becomes basically in the household of Pharaoh, okay, in Egypt. And through that process, he's given some control and command, and so he begins to see the corrupted side of that empire. He then sees some Hebrews being mistreated. He unfortunately murders some people, and then he runs away. When he runs away, he finds himself out in the desert and with a group of individuals that begin to kind of start pointing him in directions of things. And before you know it, he's tending to some sheep, and we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 3, where he's tending his sheep there at Mount Sinai, which is the mountain of God. And this is where he finds himself in front of a burning bush. Okay, most of us know about the burning bush. Burning bush was not actually burning, but it was burning. It gave off all of the appearance of something magnificent and holy, and that's when you see that the voice of the Lord spoken out and says, hey, this is holy, take off your sandals. And so as the process begins to unfold, you realize that Moses is sitting here going, how did I get here, and what am I supposed to do with this? Okay, all right, let's put it. A hard stop right there, and I'll come right back to it. So earlier in the offering, I made a comment to you all about the instruments of noble purpose and how sometimes there's instruments that are of common use. Guys, I love common use. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I've got a mug that I have still from college that I love using every day. And then one of my children's broken it, you know. So I understand common purpose. This is my mug, and I loved it, and now it's broken. And common use is great. And we have instruments of noble purpose in our homes, and you know, you pull those out, and you're very cautious with it and all those things. I probably should have told my children in some way, shape, or form of how important this particular instrument was. Like, you can't use this instrument. You're not worthy. Right? But I didn't tell them that. Therefore, they didn't what? Understand it. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand it. Okay. So I believe the difference between a common use item and an instrument for noble purpose is understanding. So that's why I'm taking you on a journey, because I want you to get to an understanding. I don't know about you. Now, some of you, you'll say, oh, I can't be Moses. No, you can't be Moses. You can't be Moses. But you can be Tom. You can be Derek. David. Right? You can be who you're called to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an Israelite. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to be just the village people, all right? Like, I want to be in it. Like, I want to be a part of the story. I want to be so in it that I'm just not the common use. And the difference is understanding. You need to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. So in the very beginning of Exodus chapter 3, you begin to see the plucking out of understanding that Moses had. And there's five fears that Moses walks in. So you'll see that the bush in Exodus 3 tells him, hey, you know, the burning bush is speaking out, the power of God speaking out, saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. So he says in verse 11, says, but Moses protested. Now, NLT calls it protested. That's the New Living Translation. Most other translations just say, and Moses spoke. Moses said, Moses whatever, to the burning bush, to God. But this particular version says protest, and so I went with it because I feel like it's giving you the body language of what's really happening here. So he's saying, but Moses protested to God, who am I, right? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I, right, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very moment. What fear is Moses operating in? He's in the fear of failure and self-doubt. This is something that we have to really pay attention to. When you are looking, listening, and learning from God, you've got to be careful that you don't put a fear of failure and self-doubt before you and God. You've got to break through that veil of fear and come into the presence of God and understand that he says, I go before you. I'm going to be with you. All right? This is not, you don't need to worry about failure. Because what I said earlier is so true, and that is obedience is your responsibility. Outcome is his responsibility. He does what he says he'll do. We know this, okay? The word of God continues to build a foundation with that understanding. All right, so now let's go to the next fear. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, it says, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Boy, isn't that powerful. Man, that is powerful. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. There is a parallel to verses 14 and 15 that is so significant because you see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That's the foundation of our Christian of everything. Our theology, our doctrine, everything of who we are, that as we go before the Father in faith, acknowledging him, then guess what? We are saved. So it is acknowledging the I am, the I am. So when Moses is hearing this, this is in like super powerful. I am who I am. This is a stance that takes it above all and any type of leadership on this earth. He's saying that I am. I come before all of these things. I am. There's no one other than me. There's no one before me. I am. This is powerful. But you hear that the fear that he is coming to God with is the fear of man. He has the fear of man. And he's concerned about what people are going to think. And God's saying it doesn't matter what they're going to think. You just tell them that I am is going to take care of you. Don't worry about these things. He's concerned. He's got the fear of man. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? I'm concerned about these things. God says, don't be concerned about those things. You just tell them who I am. I'll take care of it. The third fear we see in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? He looks at it and he says, a shepherd's staff. Moses replied, throw it down on the ground. The Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back and then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob really has appeared to you. The fear that Moses is operating in when he protests to God is the fear of the future. Because he says, what if they won't, okay, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? So it's that fear of what's going to happen if they don't do what you said they're going to do. What if they don't believe the I am is the I am? What if he's fearing of the future? Guys, too often we fear the future and therefore we just sit on our hands. Boy, do we ever sit on our hands. Fearing what God has for you, even though God is speaking directly to you and you know it, you're sitting on your hands. You're going, but, man, I can't do that. But, man, you hear it all the time. It's safer to stay safe. It's safer to not put yourself out there. It's safer. It's not, though. Remember, this is God we're talking about. God flips it. God flips it all around. God's saying, no, I want you to go. I want you to do this. Why? When you do this, there's going to be signs. I'm going to give you the ability to show them what needs to take place, what needs to happen. So it's the fear of the what ifs, the future. We can't go down that road. Paul actually explains to us to not worry about tomorrow. We have to focus on today. What is today doing? What are we doing today? Because we all know it's important that we sow today to reap tomorrow. We all wish we could have would as in the ifs from back in the day. Oh, I wish I would have done that back then. But back then, you were telling yourself the what if. Man, it's just a catch-22. You just keep going in circles. Do you know what this is called? Insanity. It's time for you to stop and say, hey, I'm going to put my trust and reliance in him. I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to do what he's calling me to do today. The fourth fear we see in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I'll be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. The fear that Moses is operating in is the fear of imperfection. Imperfection. Gosh, many of us have that. Oh, gosh. Man, I'm not good enough to do that. I don't know. So it's debilitating. It's sad because it's more debilitating than the debilitating thing that you have. That's what doesn't make any sense. You sit there and you're focused on the debilitating nature of it, but yet it debilitates you more. And you go, man, I need to overcome this. It's time for us to live out of the uncomfortable in order to be comfortable. Now follow with me with that. You are uncomfortable. That's why you're sitting there focused on the imperfection. You're uncomfortable. Oh, man. You guys, I'll use my own self as an example because you don't want me to use you, all right? But I'll use me, okay? My first sermon, First real sermon. I preached when I was in the ninth grade on Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and all I did was just read that chapter. I remember. But that was my message. And I remember going, isn't that good? At the very end. Let's pray. And that was it. So that sermon doesn't count. The next time I preached, I was a junior, and I was teaching at my Christian school, and I was spinning basketballs on my finger, and that was just awful. And I don't even remember what we were talking about. That's how bad that sermon was in my junior year of high school. My principal had asked me to minister to the elementary chapel because he was so proud of me. Because I wanted to be a pastor, and so that was a train wreck. Then the next sermon that I ministered was with Jeremy McKnight in Virginia, and we were ministering. It was my first real message. Let me say that was my real message. And so I remember I preached about just the journey with Christ and all of that. Why do I tell you this? Because if I told you some of the sermon titles and some of the topics that I've ministered on, all of you would go, you should have stopped back then. I mean, there's a few ears in this room. I have started sermons off with some crass words to get people's attentions, and now I look at it and I go, why? One time I had a sermon that Jesus was better than your underwear. Right? Right? You're probably like, I don't like to hear that one. No, you don't. No, you don't. Some of the sermons I've had are horrendous. Jesus is better than your underwear? Do you know how embarrassing that is when I get to heaven and God actually says it back to me? That's going to be a day. But you know what? Praise you, Jesus, right, for grace and mercy and the advancement of the kingdom of God, that it doesn't stop with me. Right? It didn't even start with me, right? But I can be a part of it, and God develops you. God begins to grow you. So that's where you have to give grace to yourself and to say, you know what? In these imperfections of my own life, God's going to use me. He's going to grow me. And so I would encourage you, just begin. Take that step of obedience, and you'll begin to see the unfolding beauty of God's supernatural ability to take you leaps and bounds of what you're not even capable of doing by yourself, but it's only through Him. Amen. So I'll never forget that kid one time when kids were playing soccer. It's like this phrase now that all the kids use. And I remember this kid just doing his best. I mean, he really was. And, you know, he got sniped. When you play soccer, there's this thing called a sniper in the woods, and you just trip. There's no one around you, but you just tripped, right? And it happens. And so I remember this kid getting sniped, poof, and he just falls over. This other kid yells from the distance, do better. That's like a statement that's like, thanks, you know? Like, I remember the kid on the ground, like, laying here like this, just going, like, pretty much anything's better from that point, right? But it's like, do better. That's our encouragement to you. And I think for me, standing up here as your pastor yelling out, do better, doesn't really do much. But what I'm saying, when you're dealing with imperfections, you're dealing with that debilitating nature that wants to overwhelm you, which is your flesh. The do better, when I tell you this, is to kill your flesh and allow your spirit man to be bigger than your flesh man. Okay? So don't get all up in arms with your flesh and put your, you know, take your hands out to show me fingers when I say do better. Meaning tomorrow morning, wake up and begin your day with worship. Okay? Begin your day with encouragement in His word. Build yourself upon the Word of God, and you're going to start seeing that you operate from the Word of God, which takes care of the debilitating nature of imperfection. Because God will supersede and come in and start placing all the beautiful pieces that you need where you go, only God could have done that. Only He could have done that. All right, the fifth fear. I wanted to say this with that fear of imperfection. I want this said because I think it's really important. This is what I would call is the golden opportunity. When you overcome imperfection, this is what I would say is the golden opportunity. It really is the true fact of James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy when you're in trials and tribulations, when you're being tested. Count it all joy. This is the golden opportunity to supernaturally see the supernatural. And when you take hold of that golden opportunity, because God becomes the promise-giving God that he says he is. So make it happen. All right, fifth fear. Find in Exodus chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It says, but Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said. Let's just stop there for 2 seconds. I just read that in such an awful way of reading it, okay? Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send me, send someone else. And then I read, then the Lord became angry with Moses. Let's just stop there for a second. Isn't it sad how we can just read scriptures, just, you know, and you get to this one point, and the Lord became angry with Moses. Oh, well, but it was him and not me, you know. But let's stop for a second and realize, then the Lord became angry with Moses. Do you guys realize how scary that would actually be? You're standing there in the presence of God, and God's finally fed up with all four of your fears, and then you pop out this one at the end. That one extra one. I'm sitting on the couch last night, and one of my children says, hey, can I buy this for a dollar? This is a smartphone moment. They have a game. They want to buy it for a dollar. Okay, all fathers in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about, all right? And mothers too, obviously. Anna deals with this as well, but I'm doing it from my point of view. So I'm sitting there on the couch, and he goes, Dad, can I buy it for a dollar? It's only a dollar. It's always only a dollar, by the way. I go, no. He goes, he's sitting there reasoning his head. Well, what do I say now? It's only a dollar again, as if that changes it. It's only a dollar. I go, Colton. Oh, sorry, I said his name. I owe him $5, daggone it. I was trying to get away. I've been broke the past few weeks. If you guys didn't know this, I give my children $5 if I use their name in service in a story. I'm so broke. And his is not even the one I was worth using. This next fear, I'm coming to in a second. Or not fear, but this next little thing. That's it, whatever. Oh, $10 today. All right. So he says to me, Colton goes, it's only a dollar. He says it twice. And I say, you say that one more time. Does he say that one more time? Nope. What if I give you 50 cents? That's what he says. I don't think he knows how rich I am. I'm richer than 50 cents, people. I am. I don't care about 50 cents, you know? If 50 cents was a mile away from me, do you think I would walk to go get that 50 cents off the ground? Nope, not going to do it, you know? So I'm like, dude, not going to happen, all right? So 50 cents, he comes back and he says it again and again. Finally, I said, you ask me for anything that involves this game. That's it. I'm done, right? So that's petty. So it's a petty moment that I'm giving you, a petty moment. But there have been other moments with my children that when they say, can I do this? No. Can I do this? No. And it builds, you know. This is the living God. And we treat God with so much contempt. And it's sad. Oh my gosh, it's so sad. That's why when you read a story like this and you think, God is angry. God is legitimately tired of our excuses. Legitimately tired of your excuse. Because some of you are like, that's Moses. Don't talk about me. Marty's like, it's not me. Right? No, it's Moses, right? No, let's flip this. It's you. He's legitimately tired. You. Marty's sitting there thinking, oh gosh, God, Josh is calling me out right now. Marty, I just was using you. You have a pretty face. I just wanted to use you. Everybody in this room, you're sitting here going, I don't know. Have I done something to anger God? If you're asking yourself that, it's time to repent. He's tired of your excuses. He says in verse 14, all right. He's giving in. What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you right now. He'll be delighted to see you. Talk to him. Put the words in his mouth. I'll be with you both. I'll be with you as you speak, and I'll instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He'll be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I've shown you. You guys know that Aaron's the one, the minute that they finally get to what God said would be the sign that I am with you, that in a few days, we're going to be worshiping at the bottom of this mountain, all the people, and we're going to be together, and it's going to be awesome. And what does Aaron do? Builds an idol. So this fifth fear that we all find ourselves in is what I call irrational fear. And you'll say, why irrational? Because we should never trust in man. Never. You should never be in such a codependency on man with your calling to what God's called you to do. You have got to separate yourself from the comforts of man, and you rely solely on the comforts of God. His abilities, his strength, his nature, his wisdom, it's his peace. All of that is comforted in him. My wife and I are two trees, and the same goes for all of your marriages. We are two trees. Our trees do not lean on each other. Our trees grow together. She's not leaning on me and I'm not leaning on her, but we are growing together. Our roots are growing together. They're intertwined, and that's great. They're not fused together, but they're growing in together. Now, we know the Word of God tells us that no longer two, but one. But in my relationship with the Father, as we are growing, we're not leaning in on one another as comfort, as security. Now, we have security in each other. Obviously, there's trust that's there. But as a marriage, we are woven together and we are growing upright. And we are not in a position where we are leaning on the other to keep us up. So for everyone in this room, evaluate what relationships you have that it seems as if they're leaning on you or you onto them. It's time to begin to find out who you are in Christ Jesus. And that in itself is the strength you'll need to get yourself upright and begin to grow in him, relying on him, not on man. So that fifth fear of being irrational is extremely common with most of us because we are tangible to one another. We are so tangible to one another. We see each other. So we want to touch each other. We want to be with one another. And we've got to learn in the moments of silence when we're not around anyone, in those moments of silence, which is so beautiful, that we look for the things of God, we listen to the things of God, and we learn from the things of God. There's guarantees that God gives us. The first one is it's the presence of God is the answer to fear, worry, and anxiety. In Psalm 23:4, it says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Do you guys know that fear breeds itself in a godless environment? It breeds itself. So when God is in the environment, when he's in the atmosphere, fear's got to leave. So the presence of God is the answer to your fear and your worry. When you are sitting at work and you are worried about something, you call upon the name of God. You repent if necessary. You position yourself in a place of holiness. You position yourself in the way to hear God, to say, God, show me what I need to do. Correct me if I need to be corrected and correct those that need to be corrected. I will not operate from fear or worry or doubt or unbelief. God, I trust in you. God, give me what I need to overcome these circumstances. Number two, the presence of God makes people and problems take the right perspective. You guys, I talked about Joshua and Caleb the other week and about how they never saw themselves as grasshoppers. But when the other spies had come back, they said that they saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of giants. And then they went on to say, then the giants also saw that too. I don't know if they did. Did they go interview any of these giants? How do you guys see us right now? How does that? Are you intimidated by us? Or do you look at us as grasshoppers? This was a belief system that they carried, and then they carried back that fear into the camp, which hindered them for the next 40 years. For us to put this in better perspective is to read Psalm 34:3. It says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This is one of the greatest verses. Because do you guys know and believe that it is impossible to make God bigger? It's impossible. But this phrase is really strange, this scripture where it says, oh, let's magnify the Lord. You can't magnify the Lord in the way of making him bigger. What you're doing is you are making him known to your problems, and your problems are nowhere near the size of God. God is huge. Magnifying God is magnifying God to your problems. So it's important that we understand that the presence of God makes people's problems take their right perspective. They're placed where they need to be. And the third guarantee is that the presence of God is the only thing that makes anything possible. The presence of God is the only thing that makes anything possible. He loves you. He deeply cares for you, even in and through all your failures. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've experienced, no matter where you are in that journey with him, he loves you. As you pursue after the presence of God, turning from sin, you will experience the fullness of his presence. He wants to be with you. And I finish with this scripture, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, as we continue this summer of building, Lord, as we continue to understand where we're going and what we need to do, God, course correct us, settle us into a position of obedience over fear. Position us in a way so that, Lord, that we can see you, hear you, and do what you've called us to do. We thank you for this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't know who Jesus is and you want to make him Lord over your life, my encouragement for you is don't walk out of here today and just continue to be your old self. This is a game-changing moment. This is important for you to get things started. How do you get things started? Well, it's by declaring his name over your life, to give your life to him. So we have a prayer room, my left, your right, it's back here, and it will be open at the end of service. And we have prayer and care team workers that will be in that room. We have got Bibles, if you need Bibles. We've got your next steps in this journey as far as some stages that we'd like to say, hey, this would be great if you wanted to go to this course, or we have this particular thing you can do, and it's baptism. You want to get baptized, let's get you baptized. So we have all of these strategic growth track processes for you to go to that next best step to begin that journey. We're not a church that just throws you into the deep end and yells from the sideline, swim. We want to jump in the water with you. So there are people that will be back there to love on you, to care for you. So I would encourage you to make that decision today and go into that room.